Can I endorse what Mr. Will is saying? And far as Parker the Palms is concerned, I believe it's absolutely unique, both in the singing and in the attendance. Referring to those meetings with Brother Mickelson and this young gentleman talking about an endurance test for 2 weeks, I could see my colleagues here beginning to bristle. And then finally he opened the session and he says, my wife was saved on the last night of 16 weeks of gospel meetings. He says, that was an endurance test. So we trust that the young man got the message. You might take a turn, please, again, to the book of Job. The first chapter of the book of Job. And again, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? Now please to chapter 42. And verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, like my servant Job. Now please to chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 21. Acquaint thou thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity from thy tabernacle. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brook. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall heal thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy way. When men are cast debt down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hand. May the Lord again bless to us the reading from his precious word. Again we use verse 1 as the basis for our study. There was a man called Job. We have observed Job as a saved man in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then we discussed on Tuesday, Job the serving man. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? And then yesterday, we discussed with you Job the suffering man. No man ever suffered like Job apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the subject this morning is Job the separated man. Here we read that Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. The enormity of sin, as far as God is concerned, has never changed. Certainly dispensational change does not alter the awfulness or the gravity of sin in the sight of God. One well-known ecclesiastical figure in the city of Detroit a few years ago when I was there, I read in the newspaper, this was his appraisal or analysis of sin. He said the concept of sin has taken on new life because of the advances in scriptural and psychological and theological thought, whatever that means. The Bible clearly reveals to us the awfulness of sin. Now man says that sin is an accident, But God says sin is an abomination. Man says sin is a blunder, but God says sin is blindness. Man says sin is choice, but God says that sin, or rather man says that sin is chance, God says sin is choice. Man says sin is a defect, but God says that sin is a disease. Man says sin is an error, but God says sin is enmity. Man says sin is fascination, God says sin is fatality. Man says sin is luxury, God says sin is leprosy. Man says sin is liberty, God says sin is lawlessness. Man says sin is a mistake, God says sin is madness. Man says sin is weakness, God says it is woefulness. And we could go on and on. God's concept of sin has never changed since he saw it first raising its ugly head in the Garden of Eden through Satan's instrumentality, and our first parents were expelled from the Garden of Eden. God hates sin, but thank God he loves the sinner. And it is sad that there is a growing tendency in the world today that you can actually condone sin. This a new theory that is being propagated throughout the world, and it is still repugnant to our God. Here this man Job, it says he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. The Lord says if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So God demands separation from us as the people of God. And Job was such a man who was separated from the evil that abounded on every hand. Beloved saints of God, we cannot condone sin, or we cannot compromise with the world. Such was our Lord, and shall we fear the cross with all its scorn, or love a faithless evil world that greased his brow with thought. Now a separated man we find in the experience of Job. A separated man will first of all be a priestly man, and secondly he will be a prayerful man. And these were the things that were predominant in the life of this separated man called Job. He was a priestly man. The patriarch Job felt responsible before God on behalf of himself and his family. So here we can almost pinpoint the area in which Job lived. Job lived, no doubt, prior to the introduction of the law on Mount Sinai, because Job, as a patriarch, was a priest in his family. I discovered there are certain things that are predominant in every dispensation. There is headship, there is the efficacy of the blood, and there was tithing. Three very essential areas in the lives of all of God's people in every dispensation. This man Job was responsible as the head of his house. He knew the value of precious blood, that which was also in existence prior to the giving of the law. And also, as I mentioned, tithing is a very, very essential area in the lives of all of God's people. Now, while it is not specific in this dispensation, as one brother said to me, you cannot give less, but you can certainly afford to give more. But these were areas that were predominant in every dispensation. But Job was responsible as the head of the house. He was a man who functioned as a priest in his own home. So as I mentioned, when his children were gathered on their certain day, no doubt their birthday, I don't think this was a way out party that these children were having, because if it were, I'm sure that the sons would never have invited their sister. But it was a birthday party, a getting together each on his specific set day. But just in case there was something went wrong during their times of rejoicing, then Job, as a priest in his family, he offered sacrifices unto God. And remember again in chapter 42, the chapter that we read. Again we find him acting in priestly capacity as he offered sacrifices, burnt offerings unto God. And I'm thankful that it mentions there the burnt offering, because the burnt offering, everything, was for God. God got glory in those sacrifices made by Job. Now, genuine priestly men will never condone sin or will never compromise with the world. You remember, it's recorded again of Moses that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 17, we are introduced to a twofold priesthood in the Old Testament. It says there that there were certain men, Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, that they were the holy priests. And that Seraiah was over the scribe, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, one of David's mighty men, was over the Cherethites and the Perizzites. And then it says, and David's sons were chief rulers. But the old revised version says, David's sons were royal son priests. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and verse 17 and 18, we find there a twofold priesthood. These two men were the holy priests, Ahimelech and Abiathar. They were the holy priests, but David's sons were royal son priests. Zadok and Ahimelech, holy priests, and David's sons were royal son priests. Now, the holy priests, these two men, they function inside the veil. But David's sons, as royal son priests, their responsibility was to go outside and show forth the excellencies of David, their father. But instead of being favorable and commendable royal priests, we find that Absalom, he stole the heart of the men of Israel. Now you and I have a twofold function, as separated men and women. We have a holy priesthood, and ours is a royal priesthood. In the epistle by Peter, you remember 1 Peter chapter 2, we are introduced to the twofold priesthood. He says there, to whom coming as unto a living stone, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable but to God by Jesus Christ. There we become the holy priest, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so we say, view the vast building, see it rise. The work how great, the plan how wide. O wondrous fabric power unknown, that rests upon the living stone. I never cease to be amazed, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as we enter into the Lord's presence, to hear brethren rising in worship and adoration, pouring out their hearts to God. It's the evidence of a new work in the soul of the one that is redeemed and functioning as a holy priest. But then we have this other responsibility as a royal priest. We must go outside the camp bearing his reproach. It's our privilege and prerogative to show forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to tell others about him. The bride in the Song of Songs in chapter 5, after giving that lovely description of her beloved, she was actually there functioning as a royal priest. And the result was this, that after the description, the daughters of Jerusalem said, whither is thy beloved gone, that we may seek him with thee? They were attracted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a separated man will be a priestly man. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath the believer with the unbeliever? And in what agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? Paul says, be ye separate. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. You see, there again, beloved, we cannot condone or compromise with the world. We are told to come out from among them, and God says, be ye separate. Now in Romans chapter 12, the beloved apostle there tells us something that's very instructive along this line. He says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here he demands that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that dedication. And he says, be not conformed to this world, that separation. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that transformation. This is the ground of genuine separation. And there must be dedication. There must be separation. And there must be that transformation if we are to be successful in our holy and in our royal priesthood. Now, the separated man will undoubtedly be a priestly man functioning for the glory of God. But also, the separated man will be a praying man. And this was true in the experience of Job. You and I will never really be separated to God in the full sense of the word until we become men and women of prayer. And I believe, beloved, that the greatest adjustment that we need today is in our prayer life. In our prayer life. And if we are not men and women exercised in prayer, then how can we expect God to come in and bless us? We went to have a gospel campaign up in the north a couple of years ago, and they had been planned for 2 years. And when we got to this certain assembly, a large assembly, my colleague and I were absolutely shocked to see one man at the prayer meeting. You can imagine the reaction in our hearts. But this beloved brother was on his knees. He's tall and he's thin and he was on his knees. And when we entered the little room, he was weeping. I said to my colleague, he reminds me of the seraphim with twain. He covered his face. On that Lord's Day, he made the remark. He said in this city, this particular city, he says there's a now being used by the bank. He said it's not a text, but he says a Bible text, but it's a very useful text. No deposit, no return. No deposit, no return. The last Lord's Day of that gospel campaign, there were 3 prayer meetings going on. There was not enough room in the original room, and 3 separate areas, men and women laying hold upon God. They learned the lesson, no deposit, no return. And I, as a full-time servant of the Lord, from time to time must take myself to task in relation to my prayer life. We can become so busy, and the first thing we relegate into the background, and the time we set aside, is the time for prayer. Oh, that we and you and I could become more effective in our prayer life. It was Lord Alfred Tennyson who said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Robert Burns, the Scottish poet, says, a direct communication with heaven is a sure, noble anchor. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. We will never know what we owe to praying Christians in the service of the Lord. A dear sister up in Toronto, my colleague said to her, Brother Neil and I are going to have meetings in a certain city. I hope Aunt Jean Smith, you might know her, labored for years in Spain and in Cuba. And he says to her, I hope you're praying for us. He says to Brother Boyd, I'm going to tell you something. I pray for you and Brother Neil three times a day. Oh, we thank the Lord for those who are laying hold upon God as intercessors for the service and for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved saints, we should never give up praying, because men are always to pray and not to think. Again, in the city of Detroit, having gospel meetings, God was very kind to us. A few souls were saved. We went to visit an old sister, 88 years of age. She couldn't get out to the meetings because of infirmity. And she sent to my colleague and to myself, she said, you know, I would like to get out to the meetings, but I can't get out because of these legs of mine. But she says, I'm going to sit on this rocking chair and I'm going to pray till something more happens. Well, we were scheduled for 2 weeks of meetings, and this was the final day. We were beginning to wonder who was having the meetings, Aunt Sarah or ourselves. And she said, I hope you boys are not going to give up this week, because I know that God is going to bless. Well, we were thankful for her encouragement. And the brethren unanimously that night asked us to continue 1 week more. But as we left her little room, and she says, there's my brother Jimmy. She's a Scotch lady. There's my brother Jimmy. She says, don't let him go. He's not safe. 80 years of age. And that week we saw her brother Jimmy saved. We saw a granddaughter saved and a niece saved from this family alone and others. She was right. She was in touch with God, and she knew that God was going to bless. And when we brought her brother Jimmy, 80 years of age, into a room, she staggered across the room. She threw her arms around his neck, and she said, my brother Jimmy, you're saved at last. I prayed for you for over 70 years. Some of us give up after a week. Over 70 years. Prayer is a very vital part of our Christian life. Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will garrison your hearts and your mind. Mr. D.L. Moody had in the margin of his Bible, alongside that verse in the Philippian epistle, be over anxious about nothing. Pray for everything and be thankful for anything. Oh, this cheers the heart when we know that God is a God that can answer prayer. Now, Job was a priestly man and he was a praying man. And it's very, very interesting. Time doesn't permit for us to go into the various areas of Job's prayer life. But I recommend it to you as a study. We have the prayer of resignation in chapter 1, verse 20. After all his affliction, Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A prayer of resignation. And there's a prayer of sympathy. There's a prayer of justification. There's a prayer of injustice mentioned in chapter 10. Many, many areas in the prayer life of Job. But I read with you chapter 42, and you can't go any further in the book of Job. This is the last chapter, and please again observe this prayer of intercession by Job. God instructed the three men who had argued with him time and time again, he said to them, now, therefore take unto you, chapter 42, verse 8, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. Here is the prayer of intercession. And I'm thankful for the figure mentioned there, 7 bullocks and 7 rams. As I mentioned, the burnt offering is that everything is for God. And in this little conversation between God and the three friends of Job, we must get home to heaven by prayer through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven books suggest to us the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus. And the seven realms speak of the perfect devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looked at a burnt offering, he saw his beloved son in all his acceptability. The only thing the priest got was the skin of the burnt offering. So what we get out of the blessings is incidental regarding the burnt offering. But what God gets is paramount. Everything is for God. So God heard the prayer of Job, and he answered it because God accepted his beloved servant. So that ought to be an encouragement to you and I to adjust our prayer life and to get into the private chamber more often and lay hold upon God. Because, beloved saints, I tell you, there's a lot to pray about today. When we see the conditions in the world, loved ones are not saved in our family circles, friends and neighbors, the ministers of state, the president and his cabinet, I tell you, there's a lot to pray about in these difficult days. Job was a separated man, he was a priestly man, and he also was a prayerful man. But I want just to conclude this morning by looking with you at chapter 22 of the book of Job, how we can be separated and the benefits of being separated. How do we get separated to God? Well, in verse 21 we read, "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." I'm sure that you are like myself. I regret that I do not know God and the Lord Jesus the way I ought to. After many, many years in Christ, I feel like saying with Paul that I may know him. Paul was a man who desired to know more and more about his Lord. He commenced his pilgrim pathway in separation on the Damascus turnpike when he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He desired to know his Savior, and throughout his life he was constantly seeking to know more about his Lord and his Master. More about Jesus would I know, should be the language of our heart. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. There is great peace when we get into God's presence and we establish a relationship with God. There is great peace. And there is great profit, thereby good shall come unto thee. Now the benefits are found from verse 23 through to verse 30. When we get separated to God, separated from sin, and separated from the world, we find there is a new standing. That's the first benefit of separation. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. I'm sure that is the desire of our heart. To be built up in the things of God. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A new standing, we can be built up. And I'm sure that in spite of the weakness of the flesh, we want to be strong Christians. We want to have a firm foundation, and that can be found in separation from sin and from the world. The second advantage is in verse 24, not only new standing, but there are new riches. Thou shalt lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brook. And Brother Jim in his prayer was referring to blessing. Oh, when we think of the resources that are at God's disposal, beloved saints of God, you and I should be spiritual millionaires. We might have very little of this world's goods. Brother Bob was talking about this transient fleeting age. And there's no guarantee of anything in this life. But thank God, there are at God's disposal things that are eternal. And when we think of the riches, we have learned something, haven't we, of the riches of his grace. You and I have been bathed in the riches of his grace. Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sin of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? And then we can draw heavily upon his endless resources. And there is the riches of his knowledge, as Paul mentioned to the Roman Christians. We can be a wise people. Paul says you should not be ignorant concerning the past. You should not be ignorant concerning the present. And you should not be ignorant concerning the future. He said to the Romans, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning Israel. That blindness has happened in part until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. No need to be ignorant concerning Israel and things past. To the Corinthians he says now, I would not have you be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. We can detect the gift that God has given to the church. And then he says, I would not have you be ignorant concerning the future. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also will God bring with him. On the morning of resurrection, when the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and are made caught up together. The riches of his knowledge. And there is the riches of his wisdom, and we know something, don't we, of the riches of his glory. So the benefits, new standing, new riches. In verse 25, ye the Almighty shall be thy defense. The margin says, the Almighty shall be thy treasure. Who would want $1 million as compared with God the Almighty as being our treasure? When we have God, when we have Christ, when we have the Spirit of God, we have vast treasure. Inestimable treasure. The Lord speaks about the soul. He says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? You cannot put an estimation on the value of a soul. And you sure can't put any tag on the value of the possession of divine person. He is our treasure. And what a treasure. Now, hurriedly to conclude, in verse 26, another benefit of separation from sin and the world is new joy. In verse 26, for then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty. Why should we try and have our delight in earthly things? Things fleeting, temporal things, when we can have this new joy centered in the Almighty. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. New joy. Happiness comes with separation. Then in verse 27, to complete the picture for you, we have the new access. Then shalt thou make thy prayer unto him. I'm thankful it's not to the brethren, but our prayer is unto him. There is a place where spirit blends, where friend holds fellowship with friend, though sundered far, by faith we meet, around one common mercy seat. Our prayer is unto him. And what a miracle that God, the eternal God, should listen to sinners saved by precious blood. We have a new access. Wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Beloved saints, that is the ground of the new access. And then in the same verse, there is a new communication, and he shall hear thee. We have a prayer hearing, and we have a prayer answering God. In verse 28, then thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. Here we have new power. No one could estimate the power of prayer. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Tremendous power in the prayers of God's beloved people. And also in the same verse, Well, another benefit of separation is new light, and the light shall shine upon thy way. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his sweet will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Finally, to be very patient, in verse 29, we have new occupation, or a new occupation, helping others. When they were cast down, they now shall see there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. Oh, what a joy it is, this new occupation, not to think so much about ourselves, but to try and think about others. I was in the home of Brother Harry Wigan in Philadelphia just 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I went into his library, and I'm at home in the library, but I was really challenged by one word. Others, right on the wall. Was that not indicative of our Lord Jesus? He was always thinking about others. And the Lord help you and I ever to think about others. Job, the separated man. Now in the will of the Lord tomorrow morning, we'll complete this little study. It's been very profitable to my own soul. We'll look at Job, the seeing man. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for being assembled again around thy word. And for thy beloved people who have come out and assembled to hear thy word. We pray thou shalt give them a special blessing. And those who would love to have been here and who could not because of ill health, we pray that thou shalt restore such and do give them a special blessing where they are. Now pass us with thy blessing, with the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now we'll dispense with singing this time is fully gone.